Turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew and the 28th chapter, and let me just begin to read at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7 and then skip down to verse 18. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And jumping down in verse 18, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's just bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your great love, for the evidence of that love in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you that the love of Christ constrains us and sends us forth with a message to a world that is lost outside of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we would pray that even tonight, as we look at this post-resurrection plan, as we look at this that was following the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray that we may be impelled to be your messengers wherever you may send. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. The busy plans of many of those people in the city of Jerusalem were suddenly altered by the story that was now circulating rapidly among the people that the Lord Jesus Christ had truly risen from the dead. The very heart of it all had been revealed in the words of the angel as he spoke here in verses 6 and 7 when he said, Come, see, and then go, tell. The Lord Jesus Christ himself also told his disciples down there in verse 18 and 19 and following, Go, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the post-resurrection plan, the experience that each of the disciples was to have, was first of all to have the privilege of coming and gazing upon that empty grave, realizing the power of the resurrection, gazing upon the risen Lord as he appeared to them. But then beyond that, as a post-resurrection experience, to go and to share with others the glorious news that Jesus Christ has arisen. Now it's interesting to observe some of the things that the disciples would have to see in those days before they would go. In the first place, that the angel bid them to come and see, they were to gaze upon an empty grave, a grave that held no longer the body of one who had died upon a Roman gibbet 3 days earlier. They'd seen Christ die. They had seen him give his life. They had realized in their fear and their unbelief, really, the tragedy of those moments as they saw the life's blood ebbing out of this one that they had looked to as their leader, as their champion. And I'm sure their hearts were filled with discouragement that first Easter Sunday as the women came quickly and bore the news, He's risen. He's not there. He had promised he'd rise, and he fulfilled his promise. He's really alive. Another that could say, I saw him. I talked with him. I heard those tender words from His lips calling my name. I know that He's alive. As they went into that grave, they would see the linens that were laying there in order. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not like the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was bound by the linens. And you recall that in that passage in John chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood before that grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth." By the way, the reason He was so specific in saying, "Lazarus, come forth," was because if He'd merely cried out to those that had died, "Come forth," all of those from the grave would have come forth. That's how powerful His voice would be. Lazarus, specifically, Lazarus, there in that tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came. But you remember, he was bound. He was bound hand and foot. As he hobbled out of that grave, the Lord Jesus had to even tell those astonished people, "Loose him, let him go." But when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, it was quite a different story. If you'll turn to John chapter 20, you'll see what it says there. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 3. "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple," the other disciple of course being the author of this book, John himself, "and they came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter." A little foot race here. And John was just a little bit faster. "And he came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down," and it's important that John was the first one there, because you see, John would have the opportunity to observe firsthand before Peter even had a chance to mess things up. He'd have a chance to look in there and see what the conditions that they were. And he would write these words, you say. He said, "He's stooping down and looking in. He saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him," and of course impetuous Peter went right into the sepulchre, "and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." And again, the reason for this was because the head and the torso, the head and the body of the mummy, were wrapped separately. And as a result, the individual who had been laying there passed right through those grave clothes, so that as they lay, there was the head had been laid here, and there was the napkin about which the turban that had been wound around the head. And then just apart from that were the rest of the grave clothes, as though the body had actually passed through it. And John was an eyewitness. John saw this, and John recorded it for us very carefully. His resurrection was not like Lazarus' resurrection. His resurrection was different in that Lazarus was raised to die again, raised again in a corruptible body. But Christ's body was an incorruptible body. A body that could partake of food, a body that could yet bear those scars upon his hands as he showed them to Thomas, who was a doubter. And yet, a body that is glorified in the sense that is not corruptible. The Bible tells us that we someday will have a body like his body. I was rather interested in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ apparently in this body could not only pass through the grave clothes and through that tomb, but he could also pass through the doors the disciples met, the doors being locked and shut. And yet he passed through into that room. Our bodies are going to be like his glorious body. It's not going to be corruptible in the same sense. And I read an article some years ago where scientists were speculating, not concerning this, but concerning future scientific advancement. They were saying that every material that we know as being solid really is porous. There's more space in this wood than the naked eye can see, a great deal of space actually. In fact, most things are made up with a great deal of space in between, and our eyes just can't see it the way the scientists' instruments can. And they said the only problem is when you walk into a door, your molecules bump in exactly with the molecules in the door, you know. And they said if we could only figure out a way to just shift those molecules just a little bit, you'd walk right through that door. And they hoped in their scientific pursuits to someday do that. I don't know, maybe they will. But God can do that molecule shifting just like that, if that's what's necessary. Because our bodies will no longer be a corruptible body, but will be made like unto His glorious body, according to the same power that allowed Him to rise from the dead, the same power that is present in the lives of believers today, in the person of the Holy Spirit, the same power that will bring Him back again to rule and to reign here upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ truly had a unique resurrection. The story, of course, was that of terror on the parts of those that were the keepers of that tomb, even on that day, because there had been a terrible earthquake. The stone had been rolled away. And again, as we said this morning, not so the Lord Jesus Christ could get out, but so that individuals could look in. So that Peter and John and the Marys and the others that came and looked into that tomb were able to see that truly the Lord Jesus Christ was risen. As you go through the Easter story, you find Mary. You find Mary outside that grave, that empty grave, and she's weeping. She's weeping because the Lord was no longer in the tomb. But I say to you today that she would have wept or must have wept much more had he been there. Had she somehow manipulated the moving of that stone away from the door 3 days later and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was there, there would be reason for weeping. Had he remained in that grave, we would be lost and without a Savior and without a hope. I think of that and I just can't help but take a moment of exhortation and say, you know, we so often weep needlessly, don't we? Here was Mary. She was weeping outside that grave, and she was saying when the Lord appeared to her there, Lord, thinking it was the gardener, said, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've taken him. And that was when he said, Mary. And she recognized this one to be truly the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, God so often is doing something wonderful for us, and we think it's all fouled up. We find the empty tomb and we cry about it when we ought to be rejoicing by faith. I remember Jacob in the Old Testament who said, all of these things are against me. Poor old Jacob, you know, he was the vacillator right to the end. And here he was. He says, first of all, Joseph disappears. And now Benjamin's down there and, oh, it's all against me. What in the world is happening here? And yet, all the time that he thought everything was against him, the Lord was really working for him, wasn't he? And that's the way it was, even on this day. Mary's unbelief was really responsible for her tears, because the Lord had promised that He would rise from the dead that third day. And He did just that. We bring sorrow upon ourselves simply because we don't believe His Word. When we believe His Word, we begin to see how these things take shape. A tremendous triumph as we look upon that empty grave. But I think there's something else that we should see on this Easter Sunday. I think we should gaze upon the eternal God. Remember the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? We commented on that, you recall, last Sunday night. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The resurrection settled forever the superiority and the sovereignty of the Son of God. In that day, Satan did not win the battle. But rather, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, crushed the head of Satan, dealt to Satan that death blow. You know, when I think of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in that day, I can't help but think of the tremendous illustration from the life of Esther. How Haman planned and plotted taking the life of Mordecai. And after all his plans, and he had built the gallows upon which Mordecai would hang, yet God turned the tables and Haman himself was hung on his own gallows. And that's precisely what happened here. All of the forces of darkness are brought into play to take the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet, it was the perfect fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it said that He, the seed of the woman, would
be bruised. His heel would be bruised. He would be dealt a blow by Satan that would be a telling blow. And yet by that very act, it would crush the serpent's head. And Christ would be victor over sin and over Satan and over death. What a glorious picture this is of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And you need to gaze upon Him, seeing that empty tomb, but also seeing the Christ that was risen there, gazing upon Him who is the everlasting One, the eternal One, even the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a third thing that I believe we should see. I believe that we should gaze also upon an everlasting gospel. As you go through Scripture, you see that because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and because that life in the person of the Holy Spirit is imputed to us, we also can live. We read this morning in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the words that in Adam all die, but in Christ are all made alive. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Because of His power, we can have power. The Apostle Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ turned to these disciples in preparation for them to go, preparation for them to go and make disciples, He said to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." Because power is given to Him, we should go? Yes, my friend. Because power is given unto Him, and He makes that power available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because of His life, we can have life. Because of His power, we can have power. The very power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, as far as we are concerned as believers, gives to us today victorious living. And someday will give to us a victorious rapture. Whether we're dead or alive, our bodies will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. The resurrection guarantees that. But you know, we look forward to that day where Jesus Christ will take us out of this world. And the very argument of 1 Corinthians 15 is that whole scene, that there is a resurrection of the body. We fail to realize sometimes that God with this would motivate our lives to be what we ought to be. Therefore, my beloved brother, in the light of that fact, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope that Jesus Christ is coming again, that He'll transform our bodies. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So there is a tremendous power of the resurrection that will someday make us like Him. But that resurrection power is available to us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a message. What a message it is to gaze, if you please, upon an empty grave, upon an eternal God, upon an everlasting gospel. That good news that has been given to us. You know, my heart is so full as we sense in these days the work of the Spirit of God in hearts and lives as the Word is proclaimed. But you know what God would have us do? He would have us spend time looking into His Word. He would have us spend time gazing upon the glory of this risen One. He wants us to look at all of the facts and the signs concerning that empty tomb and concerning the risen Christ. He wants us to know all of these things concerning the gospel. But He not only wants us to gaze at those things, He also wants us to go. He wants us to come and see, but He wants us to go and tell. We have a responsibility to come in and go out. Coming in to feed upon that which the Lord gives to us, but going out then to share with the world outside that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ is the answer to men's dilemma and to men's need. Go quickly and tell. Go and tell. Go ye. All three of those phrases here in this text in Matthew chapter 28. I believe there are a number of reasons why we should go. And I believe they're illustrated by the resurrection story. One reason is because of the ignorance of the matter. The people that had come there, you'll notice there in verse 5, were the women. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples. Here his disciples were, locked up somewhere, scared to death, because this champion of theirs had died upon that cross and they had seen the life's blood ebb out of his body. And now they were afraid any longer to face the harsh realities of life because, after all, they no longer had a leader. And they were in hiding. And they were ignorant of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. We read in another passage there in John's Gospel, even after they'd seen the risen Lord, that Peter returned to his old occupation. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. How about you guys? We'll go with you. And that was, of course, when the Lord made another one of His dramatic appearances to them and demonstrated once again His power, demonstrated once again their own unbelief. Peter had no business going fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Heaven forbid that I should speak against fishing. I'd really get bombarded, wouldn't I? I can see the tomatoes coming. Nothing wrong with fishing. It's great. I'd love to fish myself if I had time. But Peter had no business going fishing. Because for Peter, this represented a moving back into his old life. Nothing wrong with going fishing. But to move back into your old life, that's wrong, my friend. And you see, it was because of their own ignorance. Ignorance that came to them because of their own unbelief. Thomas had been told that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, but he really didn't believe it. And yet he was there with those disciples and ultimately confessed, My Lord and my God, as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. But you see, they were ignorant. Ignorant because of their own unbelief. And I believe this is one reason why we should proclaim the Easter message today. Men are ignorant. Listen, don't you believe for a moment that most people on this Sunday really knew what the resurrection was all about. Most of them didn't. Wherever you looked today, as you drove down the street, you saw people, many of whom in this land that we call so-called Christian America have never really been confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Dick Furman has shared with me some of that which is going on the college campus and how Campus Crusade is confronting individual people with the claims of Jesus Christ. And you know what they're finding? They're finding young people there that are amazed when they hear this story because they've never heard it. They've never heard it. And men are ignorant of the gospel. If you think those men you work with really know the gospel, you're wrong. Ron Gerdes shared with me the fact that only one out of those men on that NASA plane that went down, only one had he witnessed to and shared the claims of Christ. I'm glad he witnessed to that one, aren't you? But he was sharing, Pastor, if only I would have found room and time to witness to more of those guys. I didn't know they were going to die. But they did. They had no time to prepare. The men you work with face that same dilemma every day. The people you walk with, the people you rub shoulders with, the young people with lockers in the school right next to yours. Those young people are lost outside of Jesus Christ. And they're ignorant. They don't know. They're running pell-mell into hell. And no one has told them anything different. They're ignorant. There is a risen Savior. He's in the world today. My friends, we've got to tell the world. We've got to tell people that He's alive because of their own ignorance. They don't know. And then there's something else. And that's the indifference of men. Men simply do not care I'm sure that in the city of Jerusalem that day, there were people that heard that Jesus Christ died and they said, so what? And there were those that probably heard that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and they said, so what? Big deal. The attitude of men and women today is one of indifference. The Scripture tells us that we are to go into the highways, we are to go into the hedges, and we are to compel them to come in. Men really are unaware of their lost estate. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Don't be so quick to judge those men that are dead. How can they know any better? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that obey not the gospel of Christ, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. They're ignorant and they're indifferent. I'm sure that if any of you saw a blind man walking headlong into danger, you would immediately shout. You would warn him. And yet we let people go to a Christless eternity and we don't shout. We're afraid to shout. We're even afraid to whisper. Not realizing that men, with all of their indifference, yet can respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ if we shout, if we gain their attention and share with them the good news. Then another reason, not only the ignorance of the matter and the indifference of men, but also the incredulity of men. You see, these men were not honest men around that tomb. Even at the moment when the women were told to go and tell the disciples, that very moment, these soldiers were in cahoots with the Pharisees plotting up a scheme to thwart the effect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Men deliberately deceiving others lest this message get to them. You know, we're faced with this today. There are men and women on every hand to deceive, to deliberately deceive people so that they are unable to respond properly to the message of the gospel. Remember, Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And the Scripture says he was that from the beginning, and he is that today. From the beginning of this world, he was a deceiver, and he proved that by trying to deceive Eve and successfully deceiving Eve there in the garden by casting doubt upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall that Satan was a deceiver even at that time that he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to deceive him. He's been deceiving men and women. He's had thousands upon thousands of years of practice deceiving people. If he seems sneaky once in a while, it's only because he is. The Scripture says he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care how he gets you, but he wants to get you. And he snares men and women with every trick in the book. And men fall to his tricks time after time after time after time after time. And he uses then other men to deceive those round about them. That's why we have an abundance of false things today. We have false spirits in the world. We have false cults. We have false doctrines. We have false attitudes. We have all kinds. We have a false criteria even for the Christian life. I hear people every once in a while that are otherwise seem to be sound, who name off a dozen different steps a man has to take in order to be saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, Scripture just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Scripture makes it very clear, just to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are those that say, well, there's this step and this step, and you've got to do this, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. And they finally get somebody saved, apparently, when Scripture makes it so clear that that's deception. That's wrong. I believe with all my heart that we need to be those in this day that recognize the garble of Satan's false message, and we have the truth of God's Word to combat that error that abounds on every hand. We're faced with that today. The incredulity of men. But then, I believe there's another reason. And I think you can probably find dozens more. But I believe that another reason why it's important that we go and tell is just the immensity of the message. Have you ever been gripped with the fact that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the capstone of the salvation story? It is really a proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if any proof was necessary. Yet it proved it in unmistakable terms. It was the legal justification for our sins. He died for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. And Jesus Christ today is our defense attorney. He is our personal intercessor. He is the one who stands at the right, or sits even now at the right hand of the throne of God and intercedes on our behalf. And we have justification. God is satisfied in the matter of propitiation. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the matter of justification, we are declared legally just in God's sight because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a message. Could anything be more glorious? You know, I hear people all the time talking. And we share news about new cleansers and new cars and new cosmetics. And you name it, we've got it. And we are so quick to share with people. You know, oh yeah, this is a four on the floor. It's got three barrel carb or something. I don't even know what those terms mean, hardly, you know. It's got this and that and the other thing. Yeah, it's got push-button windows. And we sit there. Oh, yeah, see, it works. I can work it over here. I push this button and my lock locks. I push this button and my lock unlocks. Big deal. So your car locks and unlocks all by itself. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose. What a message. And we don't say a word about it. Why? What? I'm scared. I'm scared somebody will contradict me. But if I happen to drive a car that I like, I don't really care what other people think. I happen to like this car, and here's what it does for me. Bing, 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 bing. You got it memorized. You say you can't memorize Scripture? How can you memorize so much things about that crazy car? You can. You can memorize God's Word and you can share it. In fact, you will share with the world anything you really believe in. Do you know that? You will share with the world anything you really believe in. I believe that most of you here tonight believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But I think there's a difference between believing on Him as Savior and then really believing that this message is a message for a lost world. There's a difference. A real difference. We believe that this pot or this pan is the best there is on the market. That this little gadget will really do the trick for you. And if you take Shackley vitamins, you'll be in some state of euphoria, you know. Everything works. It's great. And you know, I'm not contradicting any of these things. I'm just simply saying to you that you have messages every single day that you share and that you bear that are really exciting to you. I'm glad you believe in some of those things. But I challenge you to really believe in this message. It's an immense message. What an impact this message should have upon us. You know, It's difficult for me. I'll just share a little bit of my heart. It's difficult for me to understand, to really understand how we can pack the place on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday morning with people. People just pour in the doors, you know. People we've never seen before. The pews fill up, you see. But Easter Sunday night, you know, we go begging with empty pews. You're here, and you're to be commended for it. But you see, people don't really believe what we said this morning. Well, some of them say, sure, that's great. Nice message, Pastor. Yeah, very good. And then they go out and live their lives just pretty well the way they please and give God a little bit of time now and then when I feel in the mood. And that's the world in which we live today. Most people don't care. And yet we have the most glorious, life-transforming message in all the world. A message that I believe will change the world. I think, and I've been doing in my study of prophecy in preparation for Sunday morning series beginning next Sunday morning, I've been doing a lot of study in history. And I'm just amazed when I read how Hitler could perpetuate the lies that he had, even as long as he did, and get the world really to believe that he could do anything. When he was a fallible man, probably a maniac. And yet, my friend, we have a life-changing, life-challenging message. And I'll tell you something. The communists think they're going to whip us. And the reason they think so is because they take as a norm what they see among believers that they happen to know. And they say, if that's the kind of pathetic person you have proclaiming your message, you'll never make it. But I challenge you that if we have a dozen people, two dozen, three dozen, multiply it any way you want, but if we have even just one dozen people who will say, I don't care what the rest of the world does, I'm going to come and I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, in His resurrection power. I'm going to get everything I can from God's Word, and I'm going to grow in His grace and in His knowledge. And then I'm going to go. Not just by sheer determination, but just making myself available. Lord, use me. Use me. Come and see. Go and tell. Go and tell the world that we serve a risen Savior. One last comment. I think of that story in the book of Acts, where the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, go ye. Once again, He commissions them to go. And then He's caught up in the clouds, caught up in that moment of ascension. You know what His disciples are doing? They're just gazing. Remember what the angel said to them? Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen caught up into heaven is going to come again, so you better get busy. Go. Get moving. Because at any time, He may come again. And so you better go. Don't stand there gazing, my friend. Realize there's two sides to this coin. There's the taking in. There's the coming out. You take in and take in and take in and sit and soak and sour. You'll become like the Dead Sea with no life. Because life is intended to flow through. To take in, to be given out. To take in, to be given out. Come and see. But then you go and tell the world that we have a Savior that's alive. A Savior that is risen. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Your heart and your life today can be transformed on this Easter Sunday. Transformed from one who has taken for granted the Easter story to one who has been motivated by this story to share with the world the glorious message of the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the way you speak to our hearts. And help us now to go from this place, not just to go, but to go with a message in our hands, in our heads, and in our hearts, so that we may be able to share with those round about us what Jesus Christ, the Lord, has done. We're thankful for the testimonies. We're thankful for the responsive hearts that are here tonight and even for the response this morning. But help men not to take for granted the message that is available to us now, because the time may be very soon where we won't have that opportunity. And so, Lord, we pray that You will open to us the avenues of opportunity to share and to witness. And we'll give You the praise and all of the glory, for we ask it in Christ's precious name.